to be removed from us. And he will do it. He comes to provide the wine of joy, because he is the true bridegroom, after all. And this is what the bridegroom does. There is so much going on here. It's hard for a preacher to preach the wedding at Cana, right? There's just so much going on that this most significant thing is just usually missed, right? This is our Lord's first sign, right? In the Greek, it's arche, as in archon. It is the chief, not just first in the sense of like chronology, right? It is the first in the sense of its character. It is the chief. It is the primary sign, meaning that this is the one that defines and it characterizes everything else that Christ will do, right? That right here at Cana, everything else that Christ does is going to be characterized by what he does here. The bridegroom has come, and so it is time to feast, right? The messianic age has come upon us, right? We live in it even now, and we are to feast. And what does he do to show this reality? He comes to this wedding, and he gives wine, really good wine, right? Not bad wine, and he gives it to people who are well drunk, right? That's the King James, right? Well drunk is what it says. Now, the master of the feast here in the sacred text, who is kind of like the cross between a wedding planner and like a verger, someone who like, you know, whops you on the head like at a wedding, go down the aisle at the right time. He makes sure things get done. Right? He's kind of a cross between those two things. And the master of the feast takes on this accusatory role here in the text. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Right? He takes on this accusatory role, and therefore it is a satanic role. Right? He complains that the bridegroom has essentially been a fool, right? He has been wasteful, right? He gives all of this good wine after people have already drunk freely, is what our text says, right? In the ESV version of the translation into English, they have drunk freely in verse 10. I prefer the King James well drunk. It's probably more accurate. Maybe a little better. Both are really insufficient, right, with modern-day English. Because they're both somewhat misleading. The word here clearly means intoxicated, right? Everyone serves the good wine first, and then when people are well drunk, right, once they've drank a glass or two of wine, then the bad wine, right? The cheap stuff first, right? Because, you know, after a couple of glasses of wine, what does that do to your taste buds? It deadens them a little bit. Yeah, it makes them not as responsive. Or so, this is an accusatory role, a satanic role that we're seeing here. And the logic behind what the master of the feast says is, you know, you've served Robert Mondavi first. I'm not a wine drinker like, you know, Elisha is, but I don't really care for wine. You've served, you know, Robert Mondavi Cabernet first. But you should have really given him the $3.99 Aldi Merlot afterwards, right? That makes you a fool, is what he's saying. Right, there's no sense in wasting good fine wine on people who are well drunk, right? And they won't be able to appreciate it. And the master of the feast thinks that this bridegroom for doing this, not knowing that it was Christ, thinks that the bridegroom for doing this is an idiot. He's negligent. He's wasteful. He doesn't plan well. Right? These people, they don't need, you know, any more wine, especially fine wine, because they'll just abuse it. Right? They can't appreciate it anyway. What are they going to do with it? Now pay attention to this seemingly foolish thing to do, because our Lord is revealing himself in this. And our Lord is revealing himself. He is showing his glory. Our text translates, he manifested his glory. Look at verse 11. He manifests his glory by it. Right? This is most certainly true. But in the Greek, it says he epiphanied his glory. Right? He epiphanied. Right? This is where we get the name of the season. He is revealing himself, manifesting himself. So how does the Lord go about showing us his glory? Right? It's not by his power. It's not by mighty deeds. Right? Because this isn't some demonstration that our Lord, you know, has control over nature. Right? He doesn't need to show that. He does. He doesn't need to show it. Right? Besides, his glory is not in his ability to turn water into wine anyway. He does that all the time. Right? Christ does that all the time. Every bit of wine on earth was once what? Water in a grape. That was once water in a raindrop that he created. And he does this all the time. But if his glory is not in his power, then what is it? What is it? Oddly, and maybe surprisingly, his glory is manifested in the fact that he gives good wine to people who are well drunk. Right? He gives good, beautiful gifts. He brings joy. He brings life to those things, to those people who in no way deserve these gifts, right? Or who have the ability to appreciate them, to people who will almost certainly abuse them, misuse them, and won't be able to see them for what they are. This is his first sign, beloved of the Lord. This is his primary sign, the sign by which he chose to reveal his character and his ministry, to set the stage for us as to who it is Christ is going to be for us. Right? It sets the tone for it. It defines every single one of the signs that he will follow with, all the way to his resurrection and his ascension. Right? This is the third day. And that he says that my hour has not yet come points straight to this, straight to that hour of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come to reign in mercy. We are drunks. We are gluttons. We are murderers. We are sinners. We should be struck down for every single one of our crimes. That is what we deserve. But God, our Lord Jesus Christ, rains down from heaven mercy and love and grace abundantly. Because you see, he gives more than is needed. There is no way they could have ever drunk the wine that he provides for them. No way. He welcomes us and declares us to be his own bride, holy and immaculate and good. Now, the Bible talks about wine quite a bit. And it's almost always, every time it comes up, it's almost always associated with the Holy Spirit and with joy and with gladness in the sacred text. Almost always, right? I just don't see how people can say that wine is inherently evil. Where they get that? They don't get it from the Bible. The Bible's very clear about that. Right? Now, the abuse of it can be evil. But wine in and of itself is not. described as, look what the Psalms say here. It says he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that makes glad the hearts of men, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. That's just one instance. Wine makes glad the hearts of men. And all of God's signs, and all of his ministry, fit this first pattern that he establishes at Cana, right? And continues this mission to finally make the fallen hearts of men glad again, because they've been darkened for so long, because they have not known their Creator for so long. And lastly, this, the faith of St. Mary, right? She comes to our Lord. They have no wine, she says, right? It's almost as she says to him, they have no joy, right? They have no gladness. Now, she does not say what she wants him to do, but she clearly wants him to do something, I think, right? And this right here, this woman, what do you have to do with me? Right? My hour's not yet come, right? I've heard this preached horribly before. I've heard this described horribly before, right? That Christ is somehow being nasty to his mother, right? Woman, how dare you? I'm telling you, that is not what Christ is doing. Christ would never, ever violate and breach the fourth commandment, especially toward his beloved mother. Give me a break. Woman is a title, right? Woman is a title here, right? It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, where God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Remember that? Right? St. John records God speaking it again to St. Mary at the crucifixion. Right? He brings this title up again in the gospel. What does he say? Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy son. Right? And then St. John brings it up yet again in the book of Revelation. Because don't forget, St. John, same St. John who wrote the gospel, writes Revelation, right, at Patmos. Brings it up in chapter 12, referring, of course, to St. Mary again. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. See, it's a title, right? It is certainly not an insult, right? We aren't told why she cares about the wine at this wedding or what she expects Christ to do, but she's told that his hour has not yet come. But, and notice this, she has faith. She trusts in her son. And she does not let go. She believes and trusts that the Lord will give everything that is needed, that he will be compassionate and will give what is good, whatever it may be. She doesn't know what it is, but she knows that her son will give what is good. She prays to her son and is essentially told no, right? But she still trusts. She submits to her son because she knows that even in all of her son's no's, there's goodness. When God tells us no, it is for our good and it is for our salvation. And he will provide all that is needed for this life and the next. What does she say? Do whatever he tells you. How about that? Do whatever he tells you. A rock solid confession. This is what faith looks like. do whatever Christ tells you. Because she knows whatever her son will have them to do, it'll only be for their good. No matter how unpleasant, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how heavy the cross is to bear, it's for their good. This is faith. This is faith. And it's not always easy, right? I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that it is. It's not. But faith expects goodness and good things and joy from God. It trusts him to keep his promise and word. It trusts him to be our God and to believe that he's always on our side, that he is for us, and that even if we traverse hell on earth, when we're attacked on all sides by the demonic, God is with us. Because he's our shepherd. And this is what the Messiah does and has promised to do. Bring joy. Bringing feasting. And his Holy Spirit. All of those things in abundance. Never a lack of those things. More than we deserve, most certainly. And he does it simply because he loves you. That's it. That's his only motivator. Because he loves you, he gives you more than is needed. On the third day, our Lord went to a wedding at Cana of Galilee, where his first sign, he gives good wine to well-drunk sinners. Because even them, and especially them, he loves. What we need to know, and what we need to see in this, is that if he does this for them, right, if he starts off his ministry this way, if it's his character to provide lavish abundance, more than enough to people who do not deserve it, but who nonetheless desperately stand in need of it, then what that means, praise be to God, is that there is hope for you and there's hope for me. In the name of Jesus, amen.